We're going to get to the word. As Vanessa said, I want to encourage you, take a step in whatever God is calling. For some of you, that step might be inviting someone to church. For some of you, that step might be being generous with what you have, blessing people, spending time with people that you wouldn't normally spend time with. What is God calling you to do in taking a next step or being obedient? Do that, and may the grace of God be with you. So, may the grace of God be with me today, because we're talking about Jesus and the ancestors. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Whoever's recording the sermon, this is a good time to start. All right, Mark chapter 9. While you're turning there, I want to make a few points which I think will be helpful to the sermon. Now pray. There's a number of ways in which God changes us. There's a number of ways in which God comes into your life and he moves you from one level to the next, or moves you from one place to the next. One of those ways is the hammer. It's when God comes into your life and he chisels you. The Bible tells us that you actually know that you are sons of God by the fact that he corrects you. Do you want to really know how you are actually saved? When's the last time God told you, no, don't do that? Because what the Bible actually says is, you are a legitimate son when God himself takes care of you in such a way that when you want to go left and you shouldn't, he actually reels you in and he says, no, don't do it like that. Correction and rebuke and adjustment is a sign that you are a legitimate child of the Father. So sometimes when God adjusts us, he uses a hammer and he chisels. Another way that God actually brings change into our lives is through unraveling. Remember the story, and maybe some of you have never really read this story, maybe you never read the Bible, but there's a crazy yet phenomenal story of a guy called Lazarus. He had sisters and stuff, and things were great. We don't know how he died. I wanted to make a corona joke there, but I'm not. But then he died, okay? He died, and so they called Jesus. And Jesus decided to go to Lazarus' house using African time. They had asked him to come quite early. Jesus said, no, I've got things to do. And he was shaking people's hands. And by the time he got there, Lazarus was dead. And guys were freaking out. People were crying. And anyway, Jesus finally gets to the tomb of Lazarus. And after a whole long story of things happening, he speaks to Lazarus in the tomb. And he says, Lazarus, get up and walk, rise. Lazarus was dead. Jesus, through his words, brings life back to him. Lazarus rises up from the dead. Now, you have to understand that when you were in those days, when you were buried in a tomb, you would be wrapped in those mummy things. You remember those things? So you can imagine, Lazarus is wrapped. He's on the tomb. But now he has to get out because the Bible didn't say that he was taken out. He came out. So he had to do one of these at some point. And then when he got out eventually out of the tomb, watch this. The God who raised him from the dead is not the one who unveiled him. God calls the community around him to unveil the wrappings around him. So God might raise you from the dead. You might have been lost. You might have been a fish in the water and he's taken you out and placed you in the kingdom. You might have been in darkness and he's placed you in the light. But he uses community to unravel the cloths that have wrapped themselves around you to create a way of looking at the world. That have bound you. You see, you might be free, but yet still bound. Why? Because though he's resurrected you, you're still alone. You're wrapped in things that only a community can unravel from you. That people actually have to come around you and go, I know you saved and everything, but this is not great. Or this is great. Walk in this way. For some of you, the freedom you desire is not caught up somehow in the heavenlies. It's sitting right next to you. So sometimes he uses a hammer, chisels you a little bit. And the hammer is only used in the hardened parts of the soul. It's not God's intention to start off with the hammer, but he only uses it in the parts of the soul that have grown hard. He unravels in the parts of the soul that actually have been dead for a while, been dormant. And you need community to come and unravel and bring freedom to you that you might walk in what God has called you to do. But there is a third way that I genuinely believe is what God wants us to engage with and experience this evening. Sometimes God brings change to your life by oil, by the anointing. See, he's not just going to chisel you. He's not just going to bring people to unravel the stuff around you. But the anointing happens when you rub up against someone. Literally, the word means to smear. That here, God wants to actually rub up against you. That the other things that brought change to your life, you can see on the outside, but the anointing, you can't see. Other people have to see it first. It's when you're rubbing up against God, rubbing up against his word, and all of a sudden the essence of who he is begins to seep into the essence of who you think you are, and it changes you from the inside out. Well, what sometimes we need to change is when the oil of God gets poured into you, gets smeared upon you, and by the anointing, you begin to change. It's so much easier to live in such a way that we are constantly living, waiting for the chisel of the hammer. I'll do whatever I want until you tell me to stop. It's so much easier to constantly ask for resurrection and go to our group and say, okay, unravel these things around me. It is so much harder to live in a place of expectation where we are waiting in the Word, in his presence, when relationship with a seemingly invisible God begins to affect us on the inside out. That is difficult because it requires faith. It requires you to believe that something is happening without you seeing it. It requires you to believe that when you're spending time in that word, when you're spending time with Jesus, even when you come to him with your questions, even when you come to him with your painful things and even in your darkest hours, that somehow he allows his anointing, his oil, to touch us and change us. This evening, the oil of God. Not the voice of man. Not a building filled with people. But the anointing of God wants to find you and touch you. No one can make that happen. God has to do it. Let me pray. Father, thank you. This evening, Lord, we pause for a moment. We lay it all down. Lord, I ask that as we encounter your word, speak to our souls in such a way that, Lord God, the anointing of God would change us from the inside out. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Mark chapter 9. We're going to be from verse 1 all the way through to verse 9. Here's what it says. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. He's talking to his disciples. Verse 2, and after this, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Mo, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one of what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Where are we in the book of Mark? We've been at it now for a couple of weeks. Where we are is we have walked through Jesus being God with us, walking around us, doing social justice, loving on the needy. That's what we spoke about last week. We've seen Jesus do the miraculous, bringing healing to those who were demonically oppressed, bringing healing to those who were needing cleansing, rather, for those who were filled with leprosy. We've watched God, through Jesus, do some quite amazing things. And it led the disciples, especially after the incident of Jesus rebuking the winds and the sea, it led the disciples to ask a very fundamental question. Here it was, who is this Jesus? Who is this person that the winds and the seas obey? Who is he that he can actually forgive people's sin? What kind of authority that he have to forgive people's sin and healing actually comes to them? In this text, Jesus answers that question. It is 6 months from this text, Jesus is crucified. He's readying them for the crucifixion that's now about to happen 6 months from now where Jesus died. My son thinks the sermon's boring. Funny, he told me one time, he said, Dad, I can do what you do. And then he said, I know how to tell jokes. I know how to speak to people. That's all right. So, 6 months from now, he's about to be crucified. He's getting them ready. And he starts off in verse 1 by saying, hey, some of you, you're going to see the kingdom in power. Before you even die, some of you are going to see the kingdom in power. Have you ever been freaked out by or confused by that line? Like, but it didn't happen, though. But it actually did, guys. It happens in the next verse. He takes some of them from the 12, and he takes them up a mountain, and he reveals the kingdom. He reveals the glory of God to them. He literally answers verse 1 by verse 2 all the way through to verse 8. The transfiguration becomes an answer to this reality that some of you are actually going to see this before you die. 6 days later, he takes them up the mountain. Boom. I want to talk about three things in this text that are so important to us. One, Jesus leads. Two, Jesus transcends, and three, Jesus stands alone. Jesus leads, Jesus transcends, and Jesus stands alone. So here's what I'm saying. He takes these three guys, he says, yo, listen, come with me. I don't know how he chose them, but he chooses them, and he tells them to come with, and they go off course. Instead of continuing on this mission that in their minds, what they actually thought. And again, some of you might have never read the Bible, but these are Jewish people under Roman oppression, and all they want is to be freed from the oppression of the for the sake of the Jewish people. And they thought the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to completely overhaul the Roman system, and they were going to be free. And so they're on this path with Jesus, and Jesus chooses to change course. And instead of walking down the valley, he takes them to the mountain. Here's what I want to say to you, point one. Jesus is not afraid to take you where you don't want to go. He really isn't. He's not afraid of it. He's not afraid to move you from that which you know to that which you don't know. He's not afraid to take you from your seeming level of competence to absolute confusion and utter sense of, I don't know what's going on. But let him lead you. You know why? Because he's better at life than you. You see, the whole point of the series was to demonstrate what grace looks like in the human form. And the only way we can demonstrate perfect grace through human form was Jesus. He is not only a God, but he's God in man. And he lives the kind of life that demonstrates for us what being human actually should look like. He's done this better than you. He did this before you. Now he's actually trying to help you with your life that he gave you. Jesus leads. Where does he lead them? He leads them to the unknown, and he leads them upward. He leads them upward. I'm going to tell you a story. It might be a little bit... gory, but bear with me. Years ago, and by the way, if you're closer, I'm sorry, I'm about to tell people how we got our strength. So, when I was 18, no, I was 17 actually, they told me that I had to go to the mountain. I didn't want to go, you know, like, I didn't want to go. I told my father I'd just been saved, and I said, have you read the scriptures? We don't need to do this anymore, Dad. Like, I'm fine. My dad was like, no, you need to read the Old Testament more properly. It's there. You need to go to the mountain and get circumcised. I said, okay, fine. And I went up there with a friend of mine. He was in another mountain. I was in another mountain. It was crazy. I remember the morning when we were about to go, you know, they made us sit in a crawl. I was just naked. And they had, like, meat. They brought a leg to me. It was a massive leg of a goat. And they said, eat this. And I had to eat that thing because they believed, goat meat actually drains the water out of your system. So I'm at it. Can I have some salt? No, you can't eat it. All right, great. Ate the goat meat. Then they told me it's time to go up the mountain. I did. I've got a blanket over me. And my uncles and stuff, they've got guns and stuff. They're shooting. Telling the community, we are about to send a man into the mountain who's going to come back. A boy into the mountain, come back as a man. So it's on, EJ. I'm like, I'm walking, door, pop, 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 pop. I'm excited. I'm scared, but I'm excited. You know, I'm going up the mountain, and then it's time for the deed. And the right next to my hut, there was a little area there where I had to sit. Now, again, it's just men now. They all have this tunnel in front of me, and I have to sit, you know, with my legs open like that. And right at the end of the tunnel, this guy comes out of nowhere. I promise you, you never want this to happen to your life. This guy appears out of nowhere with a knife, just like this. And then he starts dancing and chanting, and I'm thinking, why? Why does he have to be like this guy? He comes, and quickly, it happens so fast. He quickly grabbed my prophet parts, pulled it out, snapped me, quickly. And I was told, when you get cut, if you show pain, you're not a man. Now, in my home, in where I come from, if you show any degree of pain, you are delegated for the rest of your life to be with the woman and the children. You can't partake. When the family comes together, you can't be with the men. You know, you don't qualify. And so they had said to me, this boy is a mortal sea. He's going to cry. So I'm like, I'm fired up. They get there. The guy goes to, boom. And the moment he cuts you, they tell you, you have to say, I'm a man, Dindot, right? The moment, and they keep asking, who are you? I'm a man, right? Now, here's what I want to say. All of that to say this one small point. I'm sure when I get to it, you're going to be like, you could have just said that. But here's the point I want to make to you. God will lead you to a place that you don't want to go. So when he begins to do things to you that you don't want him to do, you will declare your identity in Christ. Hear me, please. God has no worry to make you uncomfortable, because what he actually wants from you is that in the moment of pain, that by faith you go, but I'm your son though. But I'm your daughter, I'm your child. I believe what you tell me in the word. You see, we actually need conflict for the word to actually reverberate in the deepest, most part of our souls. You need it. That word that is revelation to you, God wants to make it manifestation, and so he allows stuff to come to you. So that which you know intellectually, you now feel by experience. Oh Lord, I know you're here. It's dark, it's cold, it's painful, but Ndindoda, I'm your son. I remember what you said. In your word, you told me there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Lord, right here, I've failed. I've missed the mark, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, Lord, let your grace fill me. Let your grace find me. Let your truth now lead me to where I'm supposed to go. This is who I am. And what pain does, it tries to make you declare another identity. What agony does, what anxiety does, it's trying to pull you to a place where you declare that you're something else so that you can make sense of the pain you're in. Jesus leads, and he leads us sometimes where we don't want to go, and he does things to us that sometimes we don't want to do. But in the moment, speak the word. Speak his word. Remember who you are. Declare it over your situation. I'm not trying to speak about weird prosperity preachy thingamajig, but you have to declare that which he said to you so that it moves from here to here. Jesus leads. He takes these three, puts them up the mountain. Point number two, Jesus transcends. As he's taken them up the mountain, out of nowhere, no explanation, no lead up, no runway, he reveals his glory. He reveals his glory. It says, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain, he reveals his glory, and all of a sudden, some ancestors rock up. It's Mo, it's Elijah. And now, if you are, I mean, I don't know how all the races, but I know if you are a black South African, you've had questions about this text for a while. But it's here, though. You know, like, why can't I, right? Because of the culture we come from, in our Africanism, ancestors play a very vital part. They seem to play a very critical part. I want to argue from this text the role that they play, but also the role that they don't play. So, here we are. We're in the Bible. It's wonderful. They transcend. It's amazing. My word, it's glory. And in that moment, you can imagine, if you're a Jewish person and you see Elijah and Moses, it's like this is your history. Just standing before you, like, oh my word, every single thing. Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. Both of them standing before Jesus. And Peter goes, and the Bible says he's terrified. So you know when you're scared and you don't know what to say and you end up saying the wrong thing? That's literally what's happening to Peter. Let's build a tent for you guys. Now, Peter, a couple of chapters before this, had this amazing revelation that was given to him by God where he said a statement. A few chapters before, here's what he said. He said, no, Jesus, you're not a prophet. You're not a whatever person. Man, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But something weird is happening in this text. All of a sudden, Peter sees Moses and Elijah along with Jesus transfigured. And he says, let's build three tents for all these people. Do you know what's happening? Peter is making Jesus equal to Moses and Elijah. And it takes God coming into the picture to redirect Peter. I want to propose to you that your ancestors, though amazing and incredible, are not on the same league. I was invited to a power, radio station. And they were debating me and stuff like, and they were at me. It was awesome. And they were like, no, Jesus is an ancestor. I'm like, no, he isn't. Like, no, he is an ancestor. You're worshiping an ancestor. I said, but he's not dead. What's that? I can't call him an ancestor. He's not dead. If he was dead, maybe you'd have a case. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Very well so, by the way. Like, chilling. KFC, McDonald's, he's chilled. He doesn't have to worry about gym or anything. Jesus is good. He's alive. He can't be an ancestor. And so now when you put him in the same category as ancestors, you missed the mark. What do we learn from this story? One, the appearance of ancestors actually happens, guys. It actually happens. It happens in the Bible. And when they appear to you through a dream or whatever it is, it's possible that it will happen. I know that many of you have been told that when an ancestor appears to you in a dream, it is demonic. No. Them appearing is not demonic. What they're about to say is the problem. Watch this. Elijah and Moses are pointing to who? Are they pointing you back to a culture? Are they pointing you to them? Are they pointing you elsewhere? No, they are coming pointing to the reality and the evidence of Jesus, that both the law and the prophets were all about Jesus. And now when they stand transfigured and they're all together, what they're actually doing is not playing a role that's equal to Jesus, but playing a role that is worshiping Jesus. As a matter of fact, here's what's amazing. In the book of Matthew and Luke, when it's having the same account of transfiguration, it says that Jesus was actually having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. And you know what the conversation was about? It says Elijah and Moses were talking to Jesus about his departure. Do you know what that word departure is in Greek? It is the word exodus. See, Mo took people on an exodus that freed them of social and economic bondage. Here now, they're about to let Jesus know he's about to take these people on another exodus that's going to free them from both sin and death. Hey, Jesus brings the greatest exodus. That's what he's doing. He's about to go and lead a whole bunch of people out of bondage from Egypt. And he's about to literally be that which that parts the Red Sea so that you might go through. He is your way through, which we'll speak about in a little while. So what's happening? Are these ancestors coming to direct Peter, James, and John towards them? No. They're coming to affirm to both Peter, James, and John that which is transcendent. Jesus is above the law, the prophets. All of these point to him. So what should we do? Let's say you're at home. You're sleeping and you get a dream. And it's my aunt. You know, because now she's an ancestor now. I don't know. Maybe they need to wait like 10 years before she is. And my aunt comes. Hey, Siv. Boy, it is time to go home. Okay, cool. I can deal with that message. Maybe I can. To do what? What is Jesus trying to say to me through you? Or are you leading me somewhere that is not pointing to Jesus? In that moment, unapologetically, I am not going there. Hear me. I have no qualms. I love my parents. I love my lineage. I love my culture. I am not going where Jesus is not leading me. Everything in my culture has to bow to who Christ is. Not to the opinion of the church, but to who Christ is. I grew up my entire life being taught all kinds of things about my culture. And then I read the Bible, I'm going, no, that's not there. Actually, my culture is quite great. But there's places in my culture where it needs Christ. And that is exactly true for all of our cultures. You're made in the image of God. There's some things in your culture that are going to be absolutely beautiful and brilliant. But because you're a sinful individual, you've fallen short of the glory of God. There's some things in your culture that fall short of the purpose and the plan and the destiny of God for your life. And it's okay to admit that this is not okay. It is absolutely okay. And I can say it as someone who's been disowned, as someone who's been disallowed into my own family. I can say it now, years later, now that I'm accepted. Now, you know what, it's fine now. We drink kombucha now. Everyone loves me now. But I know what it's like to be kicked out of your culture because seemingly you believe Christ. But I also know what it's like to be so religious about Christianity that you miss the beauty that is in your culture. So, Jesus will always be sandwiched between a few things in your life. He will always be sandwiched between culture and your hopes. He will always be sandwiched between your past and your fears. But in the sandwich that Jesus is in, God gives us a good inclination of what we should do when that sandwich takes place. Here's what he says. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. When you have a choice, who are you going to listen to? When Jesus is caught in the sandwich of things that you deem important, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. He is not an ancestor. He is transcendent. I want to say this as I close this point. This is why we believe in a supernatural Christianity. Our Christianity is not purely natural. You see, if it's just natural, we have a problem. We have a very profound problem. It means that, yeah, this word is more of a textbook and a novel rather than living and alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing through bone and marrow. It means when we are in trouble, God is limited as to what he can do. We believe in a supernatural Christianity. Because without it being supernatural, Jesus cannot be who he says he is. And he cannot do what he does. This is so important for us. You see, many years ago, a whole bunch of people who looked at Christianity and they didn't see miracles, what they decided to do was have a little bit of a congress and a boardroom discussion and say, guys, let's evict supernatural from Christianity so that we don't have to deal with the lack of miracles that are happening. Bad mistake. All across the world right now, the places where the churches are growing the most is where God, through the Holy Spirit, is doing his work. And some of you this evening don't need another intellectual argument. You need an encounter from Jesus. You need to meet him. I'm going to share a story that I don't always share the story, but I'm going to share it. So years ago, my wife and I were in South Korea. We were there for 2 years. And I used to wake up in the mornings and go pray and stuff. One particular morning, I was going out to go pray. My room, my wife and I's room was here. And on the other side of the room, there was my study. And so I went out there. Sorry, the story messes me up all the time. So I never tell it. And so I was going into the room to go pray. And I sat down to pray. And I knew someone was in this room. I knew it. I could feel it. I had a fear over me. Not a fear that we normally associate with something bad about to happen, but a fear that all that is in me is about to be exposed. And when it gets exposed, I don't know what this person is going to do when they actually see what's inside of me. Absolutely fine for you not to believe the story, but it has kept me. I remember I turned around, I went to the room, I went to bed, asked my wife, I was stuck. I didn't have the strength to go to work for a whole week. Listen, he is God. I know we like him as a friend, but he's more than that. He's actually quite scary. Do you understand that? That literally, it is only because of the concept of mercy that you are here. There is no other reason that you are living the life you're living and God allows you to breathe and yet call on his name. I love him, but he's scary. When he appears into your life, when he allows a glimpse of holiness to come into your space, you realize all your intellect, all the things that you thought you knew, that all the things that would guard you and make you above everybody else, they all fall short of him. He begins to be the only one that matters because in his holiness, listen, he has to be holy for him to love you so completely. You need him to be holy for him to extend such profound grace to you. He must be holy. Therefore, he must be transcended. He must be above our cultures, our ancestors. He must stand beyond our ability to purely just reason and understand. He must allow us to go into a place where we say, Jesus, I see you. I have no clue what on earth is going on. He leads you, but he's transcended. You see, Jesus loves being your lamb. He's actually the lion. He loves being with you, but he's actually above you. He loves being your whisper, but that's only because he's choosing not to shout. That's who he is. He's transcendent. Maybe some of you have read the book of Exodus, where a guy, again, Moses, was on a similar mountain. And he had spent time with God, and the Bible said his face began to glow. And he had to have his face veiled so that whenever he would speak to people, he wouldn't scare people. And, you know, he would open up the veil and speak to people, and people were like, all right, this must be God speaking, and we'll obey, and then he'll close the veil. Do you know what's happening here? That it's a reenactment of what happened in that mountain with Moses. But in this instance, Moses originally was one reflecting the light. He was like the moon. The light of the sun was bouncing off Moses, and he was the one shining and reflecting the light. But in this story, what reflects is not Jesus. His clothes are reflecting. Why? Because Jesus is the sun. He's not the moon. He's the source of the light, the source of life. And now he exposes that reality to James, John, and Peter. He exposes who he is. He's Jesus. He's God. He's God. All right, he transcends. Last point. All right, God has opened up the clouds. Hey, listen to him. And after that, literally, Elijah, Moses, and God all disappear. And all that's left is terrified James, Peter, and John. And literally, if you read it in Matthew 19, there's accounting for the same story. Literally, it says Jesus bent over and grabbed them and picked them up and said, arise, do not be afraid. He picks them up. And in this moment of him doing it, the Bible says, when they opened their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Here's what I want to argue. Last point, I close. Jesus stands alone. He stands alone. What the disciples would have understood when the cloud of God appeared, James, John, and Peter, they would have been reminded of the book of Exodus, when the cloud would come and it would ascend over the mountain, and anyone who'd even touch the mountain would die. That's how holy God is. But they didn't die. They literally saw the appearing of the glory of God, but yet didn't die. What happened? You see, what we learn from this text is that Jesus is not only transcended, but he is the way into glory. He's also now the bridge that allows us to cross over from this life to that place in which God lives beyond time, beyond all our abilities. He becomes the bridge that allows us to cross over. How many of you ever watched Superman? I love Superman. And it's great, you know what I mean? Superman, basically, he's Clark Kent. And then he's going around as Clark Kent. And then when trouble happens, bam. He goes and he finds a phone booth. Like, he wouldn't be able to exercise his superpowers in South Africa. He goes, he finds a phone booth, and then, gada, you know, he's out, Superman. Wonderful. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a God like that, just hanging with us all the time, right? God with us all the time. When we're in trouble, boom, he's just out there, he's Superman. This text says, no, that doesn't happen. What this text says, God has chosen to move from being Superman to being Clark Kent. You understand that? Completely, with all glory, he's chosen to come back and veil himself in human flesh so that through him, you might find a way into glory. Because although they saw the cloud in the book of Exodus, they didn't enter. But now through Jesus, who is clothed in human flesh, going now to his own mountain to go and die for our sins, to go and pay a price that we should pay. It is through him, through his life, through his sacrifice, God become man, fully, fully incarnate. It is through his pain that we come into our eternal joy. It is through his death that we actually come into our life. It is through his sacrifice that we come into our inheritance. It's through him. It is through Jesus. Hebrews says this. I've got this text up there. If you have Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 4. If it's there, if it's not, I'll read it from my Bible. Hebrews is a beautiful book. Man, that just relays the beauty of what it means to sacrifice and have someone being your sacrifice. But here's what Hebrews, Lord, these people think I know my Bible. Please help me find where Hebrews, oh, it's this side. That was good. That was good. That was so good. I'm out of time. I'm so sorry. Here we go. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Again, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by who? By Jesus, who is the preeminent voice in our lives today. Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Then verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. And here's what I want to say, the exact imprint, the exact representation of his nature. Who is God? Well, Jesus has come to show you who he is. He is the exact representation of God. And he has chosen to lay down his life for you to cross over and experience relationship with your Father. No ancestor can do that. No Holy Mary can do that. Only one who was God, become man, lived a perfect life that we should have lived, died a death that we should have died, and rose again 3 days later, now seated on the Most High, right next to his Father, making a way through the sea so that we can leave behind our Egypt and come into the promised land and inheritance he has made for us. This is Jesus. This is your Jesus. Let's respond to him for a moment through worship. Father, as we worship you, Lord, I pray that you would convict our souls, convict our hearts. Hey, if you're here today and you know that you need to surrender your life to Jesus, that you've been holding on to it yourself. You've been leading instead of being led by Jesus. You've made other people or other things transcendent instead of making Jesus transcendent. In your life, you have substituted Jesus for other things, other gods, other means. I want to propose to you this evening that the best decision you can make is committing your life to him, taking that step of faith. And I want to pray for you in a moment. But if that is you, right now in your heart, I want to ask you to consider saying, Jesus, I am following you. I want to explore what it feels like to follow you, the transcendent one, the wise one, the one beyond all our needs, the one who stands alone from all religions. You see, every single thing that religion wants you to do, Jesus did on the cross for you. Every single thing that you are supposed to do to be a good person and to somehow be accepted by all religious standards, Jesus took all of that, placed it on him, laced it on the cross, and he said, Lord, make a way for these. Let them come through me. Walk through that door today, that Jesus door today. That's you, right at the back of your connection cards. We have a slot that we'd love for you to fill out to commit your life to Jesus. Or recommit. We want to help you take those next steps with God. Lord Jesus, I pray for each and everyone here. Bless us this evening. Lord, I pray for those who are making this commitment. May they experience the grace of God. May they know the grace of God. And Lord, may they be changed by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.